Let's go to the Lord. We'll ask his blessing. After I read the scriptures, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 8? Tonight we're looking at only a few verses, verses 9 through 13. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. They all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Again, this is the truth of God. Would you bow with me, and let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the great power of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that you raised him from the dead, and now he sits at your right hand. We thank you, Father, that we have nothing to fear because you are our God and we are your people. We come to you again this evening, Lord, asking for your blessing now on your word as it is opened, praying that you would bless this servant with faithfulness and clarity. We pray that you would bless this word with power from on high, that you would set us free, Father, from fears and from the things that have so long enslaved us, that are our shackles that trip us up in our service unto you. Bless us now, I pray. Bless this congregation and those who would listen. And we pray that you would cause the kingdom of Satan injury and that you would set captives free. Thank you so much, O Lord, again for this privilege. We pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are oftentimes intimidated by the world. We cower oftentimes in the face of opposing powers, tempted to withdraw from the marketplace of ideas because the masses really endorse other ideas. So for instance, you go down Facebook and you make a comment or you make an observation about something and you're obviously a Christian, and all of a sudden, all of the comments, everyone boogie piles you. That's what we used to do in elementary school. We would, the guy with the ball, everyone boogie piles him. We just pile in on him. And that's what it feels like. You get in these social media sites and you get boogie piled because you said something Christian. And so you quickly learn that if you don't want to be jumped on by 100 people, just keep your mouth shut and quietly go through life and don't rock the boat. It's becoming more intimidating, so, because the more the things of Christ are belittled, the truth of the Bible is ridiculed, we tend to draw back even more. For this reason, I am very thankful for this book of Acts, this historic book. It is full of so much encouragement for us as the Lord's people, what we should believe, why we should hold fast, and how to move forward in the face of opposition. Without going into much detail, recall that in Acts chapter 7, we are given a long defense from Stephen. Stephen was that faithful witness who confessed the faith that Christ is the Messiah. And remember, the religious leaders of the day gnashed their teeth at him and proceeded to stone him. They laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. In chapter 8, because of Stephen's great confession and his martyrdom, we are told in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Persecution's aim, as we mentioned this, and I think the last time we've been in Acts was probably 2 months ago, persecution's aim is to silence the witness of the gospel, the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And it does so either by silencing you, we kill you, and then you can't talk, or we just intimidate you so that you're silent. But those who had been scattered, we are told, went about preaching the word. That's the example for us. What happens when we're persecuted and people say, "Be quiet, we don't want to hear it anymore"? You continue to preach. Some, or many, left Jerusalem, but they were not silent. And we must never, ever be silent when the government says, "Stop speaking this hate speech about Jesus Christ." Because inevitably they do. like we were seeing in Sunday school, you start speaking truth, somebody feels bad and they say, he offends me. And so that apparently that's the unforgivable sin in our culture anymore, right? It's just offending somebody. But it's not being offensive. It's just being truthful. We must speak the truth in love. So when the government says, we want you to stop this, or when religious leaders say, this is not a loving thing to do, to give the gospel, your answer is simple. You answer back saying, we must obey God rather than men. It's just that simple. Luke here has recorded, by God's design, one man who serves as a godly example for the faithful to imitate. That is Philip, who was first part of that first class of deacons, who by God's power and spirit was given much fruit for his labors in the gospel. Persecution did not stop this dear man. He obviously had a family. He took his family out of Jerusalem, but he did not stop preaching the gospel. And here we have, in the beginning of Acts chapter 8 here, the account of Philip preaching the gospel and its effect in Samaria. Persecution did not stop Philip. It did not stop many others. And notice this, that when Satan can't hinder the kingdom of God from outside the church, we may expect him to try to hinder it from within the church. And that's what leads us into this next section of the book of Acts. If you'll just turn with me briefly, I just want to make allusion to Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the tares among the wheat. Listen to these six verses. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. We are told, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn. We are never guaranteed as to what's going to come into the church. But we can be sure of this, that Satan will do everything he can to bring tares, false members in her pale, to bring them in. Persecution, however, as we see it here in Acts chapter 8, has not kept the church from its advance. And now Luke introduces a man who we'll spend a couple of weeks looking at, Simon the magician. He is a man of great standing, a man of prominence in the region, a man of competing power, a man of great prestige. Now, let me say something here. I was traveling to an interview years ago, not recently, and I was traveling to interview at a church in Miami, and I'm sitting next to this man on the plane, and I love to talk. I just am one of those, I'm a talker. And I try to be respectful of people's space, so I try to moderate myself. And this man goes, well, what are you doing in Miami? What are you going down? I said, well, I'm a pastor and I'm interviewing. He goes, and I said, how about you? What are you doing? And he goes, I'm your competition. I'm a pastor. He's my competition. You're a Satanist? He was not a Satanist, but pretty close. He was a documentary maker. And he was going down to Miami to visit a new Buddhist monastery that had been built, and ironically, it was like a mile away from the church where I was interviewing. And he said, yeah, I've done a documentary, and I've lived in this Buddhist monastery for 3 months, I think he said, in Nepal. And he goes, I can tell you things that I've seen. I've seen monks levitate, and they could read your mind without saying anything. It's kind of like a challenge. And I said, you want to know how they're doing it? And he said, nope. And that was the end of that conversation. Simon the magician. Think about it in these terms. It's competition. Here's Philip preaching the gospel, and here's Philip going into a region where this man, Simon the magician, has been laboring for years. He is a man of prestige. But even here, we are not to be intimidated by men, by their power, not merely having authority over men, but as we'll see, they have a real spiritual power. We sometimes speak about the reservation, and we say, and everyone seems to know it, nobody quite talks about it much, but we talk about the dark spiritual powers on the reservation. And I often wonder, and someday we're going to have to earnestly engage this, because in God's providence, we're right on the edge of this reservation. Oh, there's no hope for them. Really? Really? You see, this passage of Scripture is in here for just such a time as this. Are we to think that there are some things, some people, some religions, well, they're just so far gone. They're just so hard-boiled. There is no hope of ever reaching them. Really? You want to maintain that? How small is your God? You see this? This man is a powerful man. He's a powerful man, and he has had a huge influence over the people of Samaria. We should be encouraged never to back down, regardless of those the Lord brings to us or sends to us. And here's why. Because the power of God is greatest. Period. There's no debating this. The power of God is greatest. Listen to what happens. We see the powers of this world, and I put this in air quotes. We see it demonstrated here in Simon. Listen to these verses. Again, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Again, introduced to Simon the magician, and it would seem by the word formerly that he had practiced magic at one time back in his glory days, but now he was a has-been. But this is not the case. Actually, what we should think of this is that Philip had come to the city of Samaria, and before Philip came, Simon was there. Simon's in and out all over the place. He's been coming. He's one of these itinerant magicians who comes and works his magic and does his things, and everyone's just, oh, he's wonderful. They're enamored with this man. He's a practitioner of magic, and we must not understand this to mean the sleight of hand variety, pulling rabbits out of hats and tricks with coins or cards. It's not this kind of thing. Simon, I believe, is a practitioner of the dark arts of occultic practices, doing things that astonished the people of Samaria. Notice it'll say astonished twice. He's astonished them, and they give their attention to him. In fact, the same word is used after the same manner in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We are told this, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." They gave their attention to him. That is, they heeded him, they were bewitched by him, saying things like, "This man is what is called the great power of God. He has clearly impressed them and sees himself and sells himself as someone great." He claims to be someone great. And next week we'll get more into Simon and unfold his history. My friend, Satan is so crafty. There are some who in the Lord's church believe that Satan and the demonic world and the powers of the netherworld are no longer a thing. I think it a very unwise thing to think this way. What better way to injure the Lord's people than by the enemy convincing us that he doesn't exist? Let me put it in political terms, because I usually do this. It's like China saying, no, really, we're not out to do anything. Oh, okay. Oh, I feel so much better now knowing this. Right? But this is how Satan works. This is how he works. And so he convinces us. And so what does he do? He comes to a Western society and he goes, "Oh, it's all about science. It's about, stop, don't look at me. Don't look at the man behind the curtain now. Focus on science." We all know there's no such thing as a spiritual realm. We've become ultra-scientific. And we being dupes, go, oh, all right. And then Satan has us while he slowly reels us into hell. That's how he works. Paul would say in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, let me remind you, Simon claims to be someone great, and they call him the great power of God. My friends, do not think that evil must be ugly. back in seminary, one of our professors had us, he was the missions professor, had us read a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And it was funny how he did it. He said, fellas, I'm giving you this assignment. I want you to read this book, but I don't want you to read it until I tell you it's time to read it. And so we all went home and read it. Because, well, he's saying, don't read it. So we're clearly curious what's going on. Fascinating book by a woman, Joanna Mikkelsen, I think was her name. And the book is all about, and it's called The Beautiful Side of Evil, because she was in the occult very heavily. And in this book, she recounts how she got deeper and deeper involved in the occult practices, and how for a very long time she was using the occult to actually heal people, to remove tumors. And she worked with a woman who was a spiritist down over the Mexican border. And she ended up going to Le Brie under Francis Schaeffer. And it was there, I believe, that she actually came to know the Lord and was set free from these things. Evil has a beautiful side. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Oftentimes we think evil must be an ugly thing. Maybe this Simon the magician, he must have just been a horrible man. I doubt it. I bet he just looked like a grandfatherly type of man who did amazing things and the people fawned all over him. Oftentimes evil is presented to us as a beautiful, wholesome, and loving thing. It competes for the hearts of men and garners glory for any, for all, except one, Jesus Christ. Satan is the great deceiver. Do not think that these sorceries, these witchcrafts, are nothing. Parker Brothers makes a game called the Ouija board, and they advertise it as a game. I saw that there's a Christian version of the Ouija board on Amazon. I kid you not. We're not talking to demons, we're talking to angels. I want to go, fallen angels. I hope that's in the fine print on the back of the board. Seriously, we've made these things entertainment. Tarot cards, palm readings, seances, horoscopes. You'd be amazed at how many Christians I have run into over the years who actually believe it's an okay thing to read horoscopes and do these sorts of things. All of these things should be avoided by the Christian man and woman. I give you this as an extreme caution. Do not play with it, and do not let your grandchildren, your children, don't let them play with these things. Witchcraft is the man's effort to seek control of his future. Saul sought to control his future by visiting whom? The witch. And David didn't need to consult a witch. Why? Because he rested in the Lord. I don't need to control my future, because the one who holds the future is the same one who holds me in his hand. You see, witchcraft is diametrically opposed to Christianity and to faith. That's why the Christian should not be involved in it. If you do find yourself engaged in it, you will be burned by it, and you will create big problems for yourself. Please don't be involved in it. The people of Samaria were deceived by Simon. He held their attention. They sang his praises for a very long time. And why not? They were held a very long time in his grasp, under his dark reign. Simon had a great power. He had a great power. There is a real power there. However, Philip came with a greater power. And that's what we see in verse 12. The greater power of God is demonstrated by Philip. Notice what happens. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Consider again the spiritual condition of the Samaritans. Simon Kistemacher writes this well. He says, the scriptures of the Samaritans consisted of the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which only gave them a portion of the religious truth. That's five books out of 39. The Jews forbade the Samaritans to worship in Jerusalem. Therefore, they worshipped in their own temple on top of Mount Gerizim. They also expected the coming of the Messiah, whom they called Ta'eb. Because of their mixed racial and religious background, they were receptive to sorcery. Right? You remember that the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were a mixed race. They had been exiled into Assyria. And so they had all of these things that were coming. And he claims they were receptive to sorcery. They were opened to this kind of thing. So when Simon the magician comes on the scene and he's performing these wonders, the people are like, oh, this is wonderful. And it makes me think of Mormonism. Magic stones and all this sort of stuff. Why we're open to the prophet. And that's why these Mormon wards have satellite dishes aimed everywhere. We're waiting for the prophet to speak. Or the Native American culture. And the spirits. We're waiting for these things. They were open to the sorceries, and they got it. And the God of this age held them captive and blinded their minds. And so we see them saying things like, Simon, what a great man. Look at his power, the things he does. This man is what is called the great power of God. But it's blasphemous, and Simon eats it up. One earmark to be mindful of, no one who's a true servant of God. I remember back in the 90s, there was a big thing where people were consulting spirit angels, right? Spirit guides, but they were angels, so they're good, right? Because nobody's going to talk to a demon, so we're going to all talk to the angels. And it was interesting. I was watching one of these new shows, 60 Minutes or something, and they're saying, well, my angel tells me this, and he tells me this. And I think I said to my wife, isn't it interesting? No angel ever talks about Jesus Christ. Funny thing is, the angels in the Bible always talk about Jesus Christ. No true servant of God allows people to worship them or sing their praises. They always say, get up off your knees. I'm just a servant like you. That's the book of Revelation, right? These false servants, they eat up the glory. Why? Because it's not about Jesus Christ. And frankly, Satan doesn't care. As long as you stay away from Jesus Christ, he doesn't care who you worship. I'm convinced of it. As long as it's not Jesus Christ. So what do we know of these Samaritans? That they are dead in their sins, the dead in their trespasses. How does this end? And what was it that made the change and brought freedom to the captive and release to the prisoner? It was the preaching of the word. It was the preaching of the word. My thought is, has anyone actually ever gone out to the reservation and just tried preaching? Seriously, we go out and we try to buy people, buy converts. Has anyone ever actually gone out there and proclaimed Jesus Christ without giving junk away? Where's our confidence? What are we placing our hope in? Why not just open the scriptures and say, here's what the Lord says? Right? How does it end? It was the preaching of the word. This is what we see. This is what Philip comes and does. Again, Romans 10 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Philip came preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. This phrase, while used often in Matthew and the other Gospels, is only used about four other times in the book of Acts. It's good news. The idea is that Christ has come. God's dominion, his reign, his sovereignty has been inaugurated in this world in opposition to the powers of Satan, which Simon had displayed through his magic arts. A new kingdom has come. This old kingdom, This reign of this evil devil no longer has power here. Isn't it interesting? What happened when Christ came and preached? Notice all the demons who came to the surface. And they say, have you come to judge us before our time? Be silent. Grant that we should go unto those swine. Go on. Destruction. Always destruction in the path of the devil and his minions. Always destruction. Jesus has come. This is good news. The kingdom of God has come. It is good news. Further, Luke notes that Philip spoke the name of Jesus Christ. Again, Philip told them about Jesus Christ, the whole revelation of who he is. He saved his people. Christ has come to save his people. The sinner who is caught in sin can be set free. The Christ, the Messiah, the anticipated one, has been born to set free the captive. And he sits now as king over the kingdom of God. Remember what we looked at in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Philip came preaching the truth concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And what is more impressive than watching an occultist perform spooky tricks? It is watching and seeing the dead come to life. Who can do that? Who can make the spiritually dead come to life? That is a power that no man can wield. That is a power that comes from on high by God himself. These people were lost, but now they were found. They were blind, but now they could see. Though dead in their sins and having no interest, no concern, and no hope, now they were made alive by the Spirit of God. We are told in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. They hear the truth that Philip has brought. The Spirit of God has brought them to life. My friend, Satan is a deceiver. He will keep people in awe, but he is a liar and a murderer. And his works and those things and those who perform them, I dare say they are performing, they do not restore the individual. They do not undo the effects of sin, and they keep people in la-la land. They keep them in a stupor. These who believed the message Philip preached gave assent to the truth and did more than merely believing it. They were being baptized. That is, they, in obedience to the Lord, wanted to identify with Christ, being marked by the sign of the covenant. They identified with Christ because he first identified with them and saved them from the judgment to come. We see here that the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. Satan could not hold these captive for whom Jesus Christ died. He brings the dead to life, and that should encourage us in our work that the Lord has called us to. Notice then, finally, in verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. There is no comparison between the power of God and that of Satan. The focus in verse 13 is on Simon the Great, the magician, the great power of God. And I want you to see here this contrast. We are told that he also believed the message that Philip preached, and that he too was baptized. And if we stop here with verse 13, which we will do this evening, it appears that Simon had a solid conversion. We'll find out next week that he didn't. But on the appearance, initially, we say, this man's a believer. He's a solid believer. He's even been baptized. He's identified with the Lord's people. We are told that he continued on with Philip. He went with him, followed him around, witnessed the message being preached and observing signs and great miracles taking place. Now remember, Simon the magician has been astonishing people with his magic arts. And here he's observing the signs and great miracles taking place at the hands of Philip, and that he was constantly amazed. The man who had astonished others, to whom others gave such attention because of the things he did, and he himself was constantly amazed by what Philip was doing. Why? I think there can only be one reason that he was amazed constantly. Because what he had done previously was inferior. It was counterfeit of a lower or lesser standard. he couldn't compete. The things he saw blew his mind. And that would be the works and wonders of a servant of Satan. My friend, they cannot compare with the power and work of our God. Now listen, that holds true across the board, period. It holds true across the board. So something crazy, as I'm preparing this and I'm thinking about this, a song came to my mind. But I was in the early CCM stuff, right? The Christian, contemporary Christian music. Some of you know the man Carmen Licardello. I'm not even sure I'm saying that. He's just known as Carmen. In the early 1990s, he came out with a song called The Witch's Invitation. And this song was going through my mind. It's an interesting song about a witch, a warlock, a male witch, who wants to meet with a minister. And so this witch gives an invitation to this minister and says, I'd like to meet with you. As the song unfolds, the man says initially, the minister, I'm not going there, I'm not doing this. And he felt convicted by the Lord that our job is to be a witness of the power and glory of Christ. So the minister says, I'll go, he concedes, and he ends up going to this man's house. Carmen puts a lot of flair to it, you know, it's creaky doors and strange musical chords and all these things. But as the music, as the song unfolds, this warlock has this big leather-bound book, and he puts it in the minister's hands, and he opens it up and says, I want you to look at what I've been able to do. I healed this woman by a chant, and I cursed this man with AIDS by his aunt, and I've done all these things. And he flaunts his power, his demonic power, saying, look at all the things that I can do. And he puts the book in the minister's hands, and he says to this minister, what can your God do to compete with this? And the minister said, I was stunned. I didn't know what to say, and I was embarrassed. He said, I felt a great conviction from the Lord, and he said, the actual minister said, this is like comparing an amoeba against the sun. There is no comparison between God and the devil. And then he said, it came to me that this is not what we're talking about, who performs better tricks. What we're talking about is the condition of your soul versus the condition of my soul. And as the song unfolds, the man says, we're going to die. And when I stand before God, he says, why should I let you into my kingdom? I will say, because the blood of Jesus has saved me. And then he turns around and says to this witch, and what will you say? The soft associate in your magical incantations, which one of them? He goes, they're going to come for you and they're going to drag your soul to hell. There's the material difference that my God can save. He's not into cheap parlor tricks. He redeems the lost. It actually happened. It wasn't a made-up story. I thought for all these years it was a made-up story, and I actually happened to listen to the minister this happened to. He said I had been sharing what was going on, and Carmen was leading music at this church and heard the account. He says it's actually real. He says the song, there's only one line in the song that didn't actually happen. And that was Carmen threw it in at the end. And he goes, by the way, next time, remember this. Don't rumble with a man of God. He goes, I didn't actually say that. That was in the song. He says, but it actually happened this way. So I looked up on Wikipedia, this reliable source. And it's actually, I found the man that the song was written about, the witch. And the minister, as he recounts this, he says that after the witch threw him out of his house because he didn't like this, one of his wives later contacted this minister and said, that man, my husband, was truly afraid after that. He has never been afraid like that before. He was genuinely scared. The man was a witch who received a degree in witchcraft from UC Berkeley in about 1966. He died of cancer some years ago. Terrible story, but a real story, and it highlights this point. that we can be awfully intimidated by what the world throws at us and what the devil will throw at us. And we needn't be afraid, because the power of our God is greatest. Satan is no match for our God. And we are reminded in John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for this night, and I thank you so much for the truth of your word and how it encourages us, Father, for the days that are ahead of us in the big talking that people do and the threats and the demonic powers that are at play. We rejoice, Lord, that you hold us in your hand, and no devil, no demon will ever come closer to us than what you deem wisest. And we ask, Father, that we will not be afraid, but that we will speak your truth in season and out of season, whether in the face of persecution from without or with opposition even inside. We ask, Lord, that we will fear no man and fear no devil, but that we will fear you and do what you've called us to do. We thank you again for this word, and I do pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.